Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
The art of photography, with the advancements in camera technology, has many believing that they can take great pictures. And perhaps many people can. I've always been fascinated by pictures that capture action. In real life, there's something moving, and then the picture, the photographer is able to capture that moment with a click of a button. Seems like whenever I've tried to do that in the past, those pictures, those action pictures, just turn out blurry. And it's not, when I look at it, it isn't quite what I had in mind. So here's some examples of people that are able to do that, that capture an action happening with their ability. So moving water with the waterfall. Click. Ducks taking off. Being able to capture that at just the right moment. I thought this was impressive, a fish jumping out of water, perhaps. I think there is a fishing line there, reeling it to the boat. Or a deer jumping over the fence. I never see a deer like that hunting. Never. Unless I'm bird hunting, and then I see big deer. It just doesn't, like, they know. Hummingbirds capture those wings, and you, when they're flying in real time, you don't see those wings. Here's another one, a baseball player swinging the bat, cracking the ball. So I have some learning to do to be able to take clear, crisp pictures whenever something or someone is moving. And as I looked at what needs to happen, the first article that popped up in my Google search was from REI, and it's titled, How to Take Great Wildlife Photos. And here's tip number one. Choose a fast shutter speed. Not in the list is also choose shoes you can run fast in, depending what you're taking a picture of. So as the article gives the advice, it says, generally speaking, you want a fast shutter speed to freeze the motion of moving animals, like 1/250th or 1/500th of a second or faster. The speed of your shutter depends a lot on the type of animal you're taking pictures of and the level of activity, the length of your lens. For animals sitting still, you can shoot with relatively low shutter speeds, as slow as 1/100th of a second, but then for animals that are on the go, you're up to that 1/500th. For running animals, you want 1/1000th of a second. For flying birds, you want a shutter speed that's 1/1250th of a second shutter speed or faster. And then it continues. If you're shooting in an aperture priority mode, as many wildlife photographers do, you'll select your shutter speed by increasing or decreasing the aperture. For instance, if you want a faster shutter, you will select a smaller f-stop number and vice versa. So I'm reading all of this. So now all I have to figure out is the aperture priority mode, how to change it, what is an f-stop number, how to change that. And then continuing on in the article, it says, if you're using a camera that doesn't allow you to manually adjust the aperture or shutter speed, look for different auto scenes. Putting your camera to the sports scene will tell the camera to prioritize a fast shutter speed and to freeze the motion. And that's great, because that's what our camera has. And then, not in the article, I could do just what I always do, which is pull out my cell phone, turn it to camera, and take the picture. And here's one I took with my camera. Yeah, it's my son water skiing. Action. Getting that spray going. This was last summer. End of the day, pretty fun. But not certainly as good as those professional wildlife action shots. If you're curious, here's the rest of the tips, 10 tips. Using an long lens, autofocus. Be patient and prepared. Keep shooting. Yeah. As with any historical document about events in the past, they are just a snapshot in time. That's what we're reading in the book of Luke. We're reading a snapshot in time. It is tough, if not impossible, to capture everything that is happening in the moment that the event happened. It is impossible to capture everything a person did or said or thought, no matter who the person was and their position in history. And so this is certainly true when it comes to Jesus. And in fact, it is not the goal of any of the gospel writers to capture everything, and this is not the goal of Luke. Luke is not trying to tell us everything about Jesus. Luke is capturing various snapshots of Jesus, who he was, what he did, his mission, his ministry, and what it means for people at the time that Luke wrote, as well as what it means for us now. While the book of Luke is a story, it is not a seamless story. It is a snapshot after snapshot after snapshot. And Luke is taking actions that happen in real time, and he's pressing click to capture that action in like a still photo. The big section that I looked through for us today were the stories that were found from Luke 17:11 through 19:27. And in this bigger section, we come across the following stories. That Jesus heals 10 lepers, Pharisees ask when the kingdom of God would come, the parable of the persistent widow, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, parents bringing their infants to Jesus, the rich ruler asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's a story of the third time that Jesus tells his disciples he will be killed. Jesus heals a blind beggar. And then the last two are Zacchaeus wanting to see Jesus, followed by the parable of the 10 minas. If we try to read this section as a story, we couldn't have to do that because there's no flow. It isn't to be read like a normal story. It just jumps from one event to the next to the next. Each one is a snapshot in time, but together they do tell a great story, the great gospel message. And part of the message is that people want to get something from Jesus. This is what I notice in these stories. Luke is showing us with these stories how people are getting or asking for something. And what I again notice is that people are asking for or getting Jesus' touch, Jesus' word, his provision, his healing, whether that be physical, emotional, or spiritual. They are getting or asking for Jesus' presence, along with his blessing, favor, approval. And then they are asking for Jesus' reign, that is his rule. So his touch, word, provision, healing, presence, blessing, and reign. And what's really interesting in this section with these stories is that Jesus wants to provide. One of the descriptions that we see about God, especially in the Psalms, is God has unfailing love. Psalm 105, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." God's love for us does not fail. Jesus' love for us does not fail. Jesus' love for people does not fail. In some of these asks within those stories, he actually does not answer the way that people were hoping that he would answer. And in those instances, those people may be disappointed. For instance, when the Pharisees asked, "When is the kingdom of God? When the kingdom of God would come?" Jesus answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming in the ways that can be observed." This isn't what the Pharisees wanted to hear. They were thinking of a Davidic kingdom. David kind of kingdom where there is war and there's conquering of land and then the evil people are driven out of the land. And Jesus says, no, that's not the kingdom that I'm ushering in. And then in some of these stories, Jesus does answer the question, the ask, in the way that people were hoping for. This happens when the parents were bringing their infants to Jesus for him just to touch them. In that little brief story, the parents were coming and the disciples rebuked the parents. They were probably thinking, Jesus is too busy or too important to take time to touch some stranger's baby. But then Jesus says, no, let the children come to me and don't hinder them. What I notice in these stories is what little the people or the person knows about Jesus, they want to know more. What little they know about Jesus, they want to know more. Perhaps Zacchaeus had heard that this rabbi Jesus spent time with sinners, and so Zacchaeus had to see Jesus for himself, and he climbed a tree to do so. What little Zacchaeus knew about Jesus, he knew that Jesus spent time with people. Which gives us a time to pause and just ask the question for ourselves. On whatever amount that we know Jesus, do we want to know more? And it isn't just knowing about Jesus. I want to know more about Jesus. And we know Jesus. You know Jesus. But do you want to know more? Or are you at a place in your life, in your faith, you're like, no, I'm good. I've got enough of Jesus in my life. To focus on one story of an individual who wanted to know more, I want to look at the story of the blind beggar. And this is our reading for today. So Luke 18, starting with verse 35. As Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So here in this story, Jesus was drawing near to Jericho. Crowd was going by with Jesus where the blind beggar was sitting. The blind man heard the crowd and asked, what is happening? He was told, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now the blind man already knew something about Jesus. Jesus was a known figure. The stories of Jesus were being told, his miracle healings, his teaching, the prophecies about him, his lineage was known by people. We know this because the blind man was told, it is Jesus of Nazareth. Not Jesus of Jericho, but it's Jesus of Nazareth. And then the blind man calls out Jesus, Son of David. Well, how does the blind man know to do that? How does he know to say Jesus, Son of David? How does he know that this Jesus of Nazareth is part of David's lineage? Someone had to have told him. That's how. So the blind man knew something about Jesus, and what little he knew, he knew he wanted to know more. The initial ask that the blind man has is for mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, he calls out. The yelling got the attention not only of Jesus, but of everyone. Those in the front of the crowd rebuked the blind man, which backfired because the blind man called out all the more. And then it happened. the moment that the blind man was hoping would happen, Jesus stopped, had the blind man brought to him, and asked him a very important question. Even though the blind man was already asking for mercy, Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" This is no small question. Might this be a question that Jesus is asking you, us, today? What do you want me to do for you? And of stories of people where they asked or received, we notice again that they received in this section Jesus' touch, Jesus' word, Jesus' provision, Jesus' healing, Jesus' presence, his blessing, and his reign. And we can think about, what is our answer to this question if Jesus is asking us this? The blind man, perhaps to no one's surprise, asked for physical sight. "Okay," Jesus said. And just with Jesus' words, "Recover your sight," the blind man could see. He was healed. This was no small question by Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Which makes me ask, was the blind man's response small? Was the blind beggar asking for the one thing he wanted more than anything else? Or did he ask for the one thing that he thought Jesus could or would grant him? The blind man went from initially asking for mercy and then asking for sight. Now, the two perhaps are tied together, but of all the answers that the blind man could have given Jesus, was his request a big one or a small one? Getting back to this question for us, do we hold back our big ask? If Jesus is also asking us, "What do you want me to do for you?" is our response one that we think God will request, that God will grant, or in order to not be disappointed, or is our response one that is in our innermost being, that which we truly want for us or for another? But it's too hard to ask for, because if we ask for it, we might be disappointed if Jesus doesn't answer in the way that we want Jesus to answer. And there can be a part of us that just thinks, well, if God is going to give it to me, or if we think, if God is not going to give it to me, then it doesn't really matter what I ask for or how much I ask. So we don't ask. We don't respond to the question. And if and when we do this, we miss out on the lesson that's here in the story, along with the lesson that's found in the parable of the persistent widow. Going back to the beginning of Luke 18, we read Jesus telling this story. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God or respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith. Will he find faith on earth?'" So in this story, the woman did not ask for physical healing. She did not ask for more material possessions. She did not ask for status. She did not ask for a husband. She wanted justice. What was the injustice that happened in her life? We don't know. And we don't even actually know if she was wronged. We just know that she was going to the judge again and again and again looking for justice. So why does Jesus tell this story? He lets us know right away in verse 1 so that we know we ought always to pray and not lose heart. If Jesus is asking you, what do you want me to do for you? When Jesus is asking you, what do you want me to do for you? Let us be ready to give him an answer. Now, God's answer back could be no, or wait, or I'm going to delay that request. All which feels like a no, the wait or the delay, it feels like a no. If and when that happens, our response is to not put up our hands and walk away and say, I knew it. God was never going to do that anyways. No, our response, as we look to this widow, is to always pray and not lose heart. The no, the wait, the I'm going to delay answers are part of God's greater purpose and working in our life. Continually going to God with requests shapes our faith. It deepens our relationship with the Savior. Continually going to God with requests can grow our love for others. It can grow our gratitude for all the yes answers that we have been given. Getting a no, wait, or I'm going to delay answers from God may be the best answer that God can give us for our best good. When that happens, may we trust the words from Isaiah as he's relaying this message from God. So this is God talking. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't always understand the no, the wait, I'm going to delay, but we're going to trust that God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As we think about these stories that we're looking at, this is what we have learned so far. What little the people or person knows about Jesus, they know they want to know more. Jesus wants to provide. We can ask for big requests from Jesus. Mercy, sight, justice. And we are to continually to ask God, even when there's a no or a wait or a delay. I want to add one more lesson, going back to the story of the blind beggar. Along with looking at the story of the persistent widow. And along with the story of the parents bringing their children to Jesus. What we see in these stories is those with needs can cause others to feel uncomfortable. And out of that discomfort, we can shun or silence others who ask for help. To the point that we ourselves are hesitant to ask for help. This is part of human nature. Others in need can cause a discomfort in us to the point where we shun and discourage them, silence them. And so much so, we can internalize it that we ourselves don't ask for help. Now, there's an interesting observation that I have here, being at Bethel now for the last 8 months, and that is I do not know of one request that has come for us to give out of our benevolent fund. Why is that? Is it because there are no needs? Do we literally have no one in our midst with needs? Now, it could be God has provided for you in a way that you're able to meet your needs, which is great. But I also can't help but wonder, is there a culture that shuns and silences people to ask for help? Either way, I'm going to say something needs to change. What is the future of Bethel? Could the future of Bethel Covenant Church be a church where we would span the whole socioeconomic spectrum? where there are some individuals and families in our midst that have lots and lots of needs? Could the future be that we would be a church where people are feel free to ask for help, whether that's financial help or emotional help or spiritual help or physical help or help with their mental health, knowing that if and when they ask for help, that they would not be shunned or silenced when they do? I think that would be great. And as we look at these stories, I think Jesus would think that would be great as well. Instead of rebuking or silencing like the crowd did with the blind beggar, may we be a people who encourage others to come to church for help. And if they are hesitant, then you can offer to come on their behalf. I'm going to say offer that. If they're not going to go, just say, can I go on your behalf to talk to Pastor Joel? So here's the list. And with God's help, by God's grace, and the power of His Spirit, we can live this out. Amen. Lord, we thank You that You are a God that provides, that is asking the question, that wants to hear the answer. May we, as we do, go to You directly. Thank You, God. But also know that You work through people. So help us in receiving help from people and to connect people who need that help. We pray in Your name. Amen.